Isaiah 63. This has been a long book. It's coming to an end. It's going to end quickly when it does. What a thing to tackle. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Well, we're in chapter 63, and here's what the first verse says. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Right away, in case you don't understand it, and some people don't, this is Messiah that we're talking about. Messiah is coming from the east. When the reason that we look at the east to Edom and to Bozrah, the reason that we look that way is because that's where many of the enemies of Israel were at. And you're seeing the Messiah, the idea is that he destroys the enemies of his people. And that's why you see he comes from Edom, from the east down there, with wearing fancy garments, dyed garments from Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel. The Messiah is pictured here in majesty and in beauty. He comes down from heaven, and you remember, well, you've read a little bit of the New Testament. He is going to set his feet in place on the Mount of Olives. And people are going to look at him. He is the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's what's being talked about here. Traveling in the greatness of his strength, the majesty and the beauty. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The Messiah is coming. That's what 63 is telling us, chapter 63. Don't forget it. Because you get so caught up in your everyday life. People mistreat you. They misunderstand you. You don't get to play in all the reindeer games. I know. And so you feel left out and you feel maybe not used, or you feel put down because you're too tall or you're too whatever. But don't give up. Keep on serving. Because Jesus is coming back again. That's what we read in verse 1. Wherefore, here's a question to Messiah. Why are you red in your apparel? And your garments, like him that treadeth in the wine vat. Why do you look this way? And the answer? I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled on my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. The question, why are your garments so splattered in blood and in red? And he says, because I have trodden the winepress alone. I have gotten into the winepress and crushed myself, I have done it. Now, men in those times, women, people, mankind, would get into a wine press. That's where you would put all the grapes that you had harvested, place them into this big wine press, and people would jump in and begin with their feet to press, smash the grapes. And when they're moving and smashing the grapes, much of the stuff would slosh up onto their skin. Even sometimes pop up into their face. It would slosh up onto them and get on their clothing so that you could see, and some of that coloring would never come out. And they say, why do you look this way? Why are you red in your apparel? Your garments, like you have been treading in a wine vat or a wine vat. It looks like you've been stomping out the grapes. And the answer, I have. That's what I've been doing. I have trodden the wine press alone. And of the people, there was none with me. Understand that Messiah, he went to the cross alone. He hung on the cross for the sins of the world alone. He alone. And he says, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Notice, when you see Messiah return and his clothing looks like it's been dipped in blood and splattered with blood. Understand, that is not the blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. He says it's not his blood, it is their blood. Who are they? All those who have rejected the Messiah. All those who will stand in his way at his second coming, at his reappearing. People are going to die when Messiah comes back. He is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as the judge. A lot of people are saying, oh, I can't wait for the day of the Lord. You know, it is a day of vengeance. When he comes again, he's not going to just show up and walk around the Sea of Galilee and see how you're feeling and tell you nice little stories about the kingdom. He is coming in power, and he is going to stomp out the wine, the grapes. And of course, you've probably heard the song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And you've wondered where that came from. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That's the second coming. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. What they're talking about is Isaiah chapter 63. He is coming back again to judge. The time to accept the Lord is now. The time to give your life is now. The time to forgive everyone in your life is now. The time to have your heart turned to the things of God, that time is now. Because he is coming again. There's going to be no second chance for a lot of people like they think. And he says this, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That means, simply put, he has come to save forever his redeemed. He's going to put an end to it finally. And it is the day of vengeance. And I think people don't understand it. When you read, and you can write this down, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. I'll just read verses 1 and 2. You can read the chapter, but verses 1 and 2, this is what we read. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord has come, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. It's a day of vengeance. What did the Messiah say in Isaiah 63? The day of vengeance is in my heart. If you'd like to read through Revelation, I don't have this written down. Revelation chapter 16. If you'd like to read through Revelation 16, you will see. It's the day of vengeance. 16 verse 1 says this. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. God is going to pour out his anger. Now his anger has been stored up since he created the place. And God is very patient and he is very kind, but he is also just, and he will repay. Anger will be poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. And it is coming, and it will be like nothing anyone has ever seen or experienced ever before, and there will be nothing like it ever again. And Messiah says, when I come, that day of vengeance, that wrath is in my heart. He's coming, he's going to turn loose. You can't picture the ugliness and the trouble that's coming on this planet. And the people in the book of Revelation cry out, save us or hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, when you say that, it doesn't even make sense. That's why we can't grasp it. Lambs an angry lamb, it just doesn't make sense. Because you see, that's how people picture the Lord. And right now, you have an opportunity to come to Him as the good shepherd, as the loving shepherd of His sheep, who would, even if one went astray, He would go and get that one and bring the one back. And of course, that one usually takes off the other way then again, huh? And how many times have we? I'm over here now. All right, I'm coming over there. Wait right there. Now I'm back here, fooled you. And He calmly and He patiently does it. But do you notice? This is storing up in the heart of God. And He's going to turn it loose someday. And people only want to picture Him as just this really old guy with long white hair, really tired, sitting there shaking his head saying, oh, I hope they straighten up. No, God is not tired. And He is not old. He's not really leaning over the banister of heaven and His teeth are red. No, He's fine. You've got a wrong picture if that's how you picture the Lord. He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. He is almighty. He's coming back. And the wrath of God will be poured out. That's what Jesus is saying here. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked. That's an interesting statement, Messiah says. I looked, and there was no one to help me. You see, no one is capable of perfecting our salvation for us. No one is capable. If you are looking to anything or anyone else, you are wasting good time, because Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. If you would have life eternally, you must come through Jesus Christ. And He says, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Jesus hung on the cross alone. There was no one else that could. There has been no man and no woman and no child ever since the beginning of time to be able to die for the sins of the world except for Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Have you given your life to Him? If you say yes, are you really His, or is it just a hit and miss kind of thing? Jesus went to the cross alone. He is alone the way and the truth and the life. He is the only door, the door into heaven. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus all alone. There are no other prayers you can pray, no other people you can pray to, no other great leaders or teachers you can listen to and follow. Jesus Christ is the only way. That's what we're being told here. That's what we've been told since Genesis 1:1. All the way through Scripture. Sooner or later, you will either accept that or reject it. That Jesus Christ is the only way. He hung on the cross. He's the only one. He so mercifully went to the cross and died for me and for you. I read a story that took place in a classroom. The professor, about the second week of school, he had a class of about 60 students. And about the second week of school, he said this, here's what I want you to do. I want every one of you to write down on a big piece of paper, write large. And as a matter of fact, if you can draw the picture. The name or the picture of someone who has hurt you. Or who has cheated you in some way. Just write their name down, or if you're an artist, draw their picture if you like. Draw the picture or write the name of someone who has broken your heart, let you down, stolen from you. Someone that you on the inside feel like you just can't forgive them. Write their name down or draw their picture and turn it in. Someone that you can't stand to be around, you just plain don't like them. Because they've got a problem, they've got a sin problem or whatever. You just write their name down. So one of the students in the class said, you know, I didn't even have to think very long before someone popped into my head. He said this, those of you that are married, if your marriage isn't going well, write your wife's name down. Or your husband's name, or write your ex. That's always one. That's a good one. Every student turned in a piece of paper. They came to the class the next day, and the papers were on the wall, plastered on the wall. And they all came in, they sat down. He said, here's what I want you to do, because I know you've been thinking about this. I brought darts, a bunch of them. Throw them at those people. And the students start giggling, you know, a little nervous. And he says, here. He walked up to someone in the front row. Here, take it. Throw a dart at the one, at the name. Well, the student looked around and found the name of his ex. Threw it. Boom. And another student took it up. Pretty soon, almost all 60 students were throwing darts at the and laughing. You know, it was a big game. They're just joking. Throwing these darts and, man, throwing them hard. Running back and getting them and throwing them again. And when they were all finished with their party, he had them sit down. And he took all the papers down, and under the papers was a picture of Jesus. And of course, his eyes had been all poked out from the darts. His face had all holes, and it was all ripped from the throwing of the darts. You see, Jesus is the only one who died for our sins and who can forgive our sins. And because he's forgiven us, we're told that we forgive others. Not us. You know what we say? I can't. I'm trying, but the feeling won't go away. I just can't. Well, throw your darts then. Because when you can't forgive, who are you doing it to? Not to that individual. Don't you understand? If that individual is a Christian, they are forgiven. What are you doing to Jesus? When he stood there and took the beating, we read it and we think. And remember, we're reading in Isaiah 63. He says, there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation. You see him there taking a beating, and you read through and you think, isn't that a shame? Isn't it awful? And then what do? We refuse to forgive. We refuse to forget. Sometimes we say, oh, I'll forgive you, but I'll never trust you again. Oh, yeah, I'll forgive you, but you will never set foot in this house again. Oh, yeah, you're forgiven, but as soon as there's a but, then forget about what you've just said because it's all been wiped out. But he is the only one, the Bible says. He died for our sins in our place. Are we forgiven or not? Was his blood enough or not? Every time you and I don't forgive, we are saying his blood was not enough in this case. It's not enough for me to deal with you. His blood is not good enough to take care of this. Well, keep throwing those darts, but understand who you're throwing them at. And understand, he's coming back. And he is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as the judge. He is coming back. And he says, because there was none to uphold, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. We don't think of that. We as Christians, we just don't think of it. But now we have a new paragraph. And as we start the new paragraph, you remember the day of vengeance is coming. But the new paragraph, here's the gist. In his wrath, the Lord Jesus remembers mercy to those that are his. Even in his wrath, the Lord Jesus remembers his mercy to those that are his. You see, the good thing about God that I appreciate tremendously is even when I'm wrong, he never stops loving me. Even when I handled it poorly, he never stops loving me. And he never says, that's it. That's the last straw. You're making me sick. Get out of my face. He has never once said that, although I've had many people say that to me. I'm tired of dealing with you. You're never going to change. Drop dead. And Jesus has never said that to me, ever. He has said, get up, I'll dust you off, and let's walk. Yeah, but Lord, I mean, look at this, I did it again. Get up, I'll dust you off, and let's walk together. Yeah, but I'm doing this wrong, I'm doing it. Do you love me? Yes, sir. Do you want to follow? Yes, sir. Then come on, stop your whining. Has he ever yet said to you, you make me sick, I'm finished with you. I don't care what happens to you. Like you have said to each other. Has he ever said that to you yet? You have never heard it from him, never. He has always said, I love you. Come on. What did he say to Peter? Peter, you know that Satan has longed to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. Now, when you've repented, you strengthen your brothers. Didn't even, wait. Write that down. All of you judges, if there's any judges here, write it down. He forgave Peter, and it hadn't happened yet. Do you understand that? It hadn't happened yet. Satan has longed to sift you like wheat. Now, when you've repented, strengthen your brothers. Oh, you can imagine the harassment that Peter took from his brothers, but you never saw him get it from God. See, because I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, verse 7, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he had bestowed to them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Do you understand that God is good? That God loves you. That the price for your sin has been paid in full. Tetelestai. It is finished. You're forgiven. Now walk in that forgiveness. He says to that young lady, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more. Walk with me. Follow me. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, or because of it, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Did you hear that? Every one of us needs to breathe a sigh of relief. It is because of his mercy that I am not consumed. Do you understand how patient he is? That he still lets you walk? You're still semi-upright right now. And it is because of his mercy that you are not finished and consumed and destroyed. It is not because you did so good. It is not because you have been the most loving individual known to man. It is not because you are that prayer warrior. It is not because you've read your Bible and you really understand a little bit about it. It's not because of your amazing sized faith. It is not because of anything except he is so merciful, he has chosen not to crush you right on the spot. You see, he is holy. Everybody wants to say he's love, and he is. Everyone wants to say he's righteous, and he is. But why don't we say together, he's holy also? Now, what business do we have talking to, coming into the presence of, even expecting from a holy, righteous God? He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why is that? Because his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We should praise God every day for the rest of our life that he is so faithful that he lets us keep on going. And every moment that you've got shouldn't be spent and fighting and whining and wanting to be treated better, but we all should spend that moment in thanking the Lord. Or serving him somehow, unless it's your break time, then take a break. And if we were busy, I believe, looking for ways to serve Him, we wouldn't be looking for troubles in each other. We wouldn't be complaining so much about each other either. The whole world is falling apart. The Christian church is falling apart. All marriages are falling apart. Well, all except for three or four or five. Take a look around you. Divorce is sweeping through the church, the Christian church. What's going on? I think that Jesus says it right here. Tread down the people in my anger, make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. And I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. He is expecting us to follow. He is expecting us to walk with Him. He is expecting us to forgive because He has forgiven us. He mentions it to us as you read through the New Testament. You're going to see Him literally say, if you will not forgive your brother from your heart, God will not forgive you. It seems to me Christians don't accept that or believe it. And we just say, all right, I'm not forgiven. I'm not going to do it. Well, wait a minute. For He said, look at this. As tough as we are, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He is their Savior. Notice how God doesn't reject us. He even has a high opinion of us, children that will not lie. They're His children. So He is their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them, carried them all the days of old. You notice, Jesus enters into your suffering. He understands what it's like when you suffer. He knows He was here. He became fully human and walked this earth. He knows what it's like to have no friends. He knows what it's like to be left alone. He understands what it's like. You're not the first one who has ever been left out. We aren't the first ones to ever be misunderstood. We're not the first ones to ever have difficulties in our lives. We aren't the first. Jesus knows how we're feeling. And He sticks right with us. Now, as you read verse 9, let me read it again. All their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them, carried them all the days of old. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He is the good shepherd. Now is the time to come to Jesus. Now is the time to turn your life over. And you say, well, I'm just waiting for so-and-so to do it. When so-and-so does it, I'll do it. Well, I hear so-and-so say this. Who does he think she is? Who does she think she is? Now, you see, if you're looking at someone else, if I'm looking at someone else, you're right. I'll give you that. The Word of God won't work. As long as I look at you, the Word of God will have no effect. I have to look at me. As long as you look at them. Yeah, you're right. The Word of God will have no effect. It's got to have effect in your own heart. Usually we're waiting for everybody else to change. I was noticing Tuesday there's a women's Bible study here. And along with women come little children. Quiet little things. You can imagine. And one of the mothers, young mother, with a little one who is just learning to walk. That mother picks up the baby from the nursery, but the baby wants to walk. Now, you remember that feeling, don't you? You're the same way. You want to walk. And so she lets this little one go. And so she's walking ahead, and the baby wants to walk, but not too good at it. And so the mom, carrying one, turning back, watching this one walk, and I'm watching these two interact with one another. And as the mom goes a little further, she goes a little further, and she's talking the whole time, turns back and waits, and here comes the little one. And the little one sees something very important. I think it was a string. And so bending down very calmly, trying to get the string. Well, you know, the baby can't get it. It's small and, you know, not coordinated. So this mom was so patient. Okay, go ahead and pick it up. And just waiting there, and I'm thinking, grab that string, kid. Poor mom. The baby's getting heavy, and she's trying to hold the baby up and waiting so calmly for this one to get the string that they need. Picks it up, takes it a little further, and drops it. Stops. And I think, we're going to do it again, man. We're going to do it again. Now they're right in front of my door. And so this is, and that little one is trying, and then the little one looks up and sees me. So thinks, I'll go in there. Well, that's cool. Look over there. And there comes the little one. Now she has to reach over and know that's Pastor Bob's office, and he's probably busy. So let's go. And so now the little one is back here and starting to go to the front door. But Earl is over here and makes a noise. And so the little one has to stop and think, what on the earth is that? Right. And this mom is so calm, and she finally gets the door, holds the door open, and we're talking another 3 minutes to get this one out. And I thought, there was the example of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He is so patient with you. When you get off on your little, I'm going to pick up this string. That is so cool. Look at this. And you think you've really got something going. And you stop, and he is so patient and saying, I'll wait. And he's still holding another one. And he waits. And then you see that over there. Oh, cool. And you go wandering off over there. And look how patient he is with you. Sometimes he'll get you to say, no, we shouldn't go there. They're busy over there. You come this way. But then he lets you walk so that you can learn. And he is so patient with you. He is the good shepherd. And that's what you read. In all their affliction, verse 9, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. God is taking care of you. Like it or not. He is taking care of you. I know it's just not going the way you want it to go. I noticed that in the little one. He wanted to come in and look around at the neat stuff I have. But you see, his mother said, not now. No, you come this way. But he wanted to. So his attention had to be diverted to some other thing. And it was Earl. Okay, that took him off that and got him on there. And then she could finally they made it out the door. I think at that point she took his hand and lifted him up, and his feet almost touched the rest of the way. And God has to do that to us sometimes too, because when it's time to get going. But you notice how God has been good to you? Have you thanked him for his kindness to you? As we read in Lamentations, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions don't fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Look how good God has been to me and you. And look how little we have deserved it. But, verse 10, they rebelled, and they vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Remember God out in the wilderness, leading them, and they continued to turn from him, to want this. We want food here. We need water. We want to go back to Egypt. They had onions and nice things back there. We want to go back. And God, he almost became their enemy, as we read here. He sent troubles into their camp. Because of their sin, you recall? The Bible says, I'll read it to you, and this is not a mixed up language. They rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. You might be able, if you look in the New Testament, to find a scripture that says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. See, God's Holy Spirit still can be vexed. He's a patient and loving God. But you and I can be rebellious, even as his children. But notice, when they are his children, he doesn't put up with it at all. He'll look at you and say, my daughter does not act that way. My children don't talk that way. My children do not do this. So you'll see a little bit of chastisement taking place. But then, of course, because he is good, he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within them, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Notice God never left them, didn't forsake them, actually did take them through, is what we're reading. Just like God, Jesus promised you and I. Didn't he promise you, Christian, he would never leave you nor forsake you? Didn't he say, I'm going to get you through? I'm going to do it. Have you begun to rest in that? Started to say, all right, I trust him. I believe in him. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if he kills me, I'm going to believe it was a good reason. I trust him. Are you saying that? Or are you saying whatever you're saying? Do you trust him? Look down. Verse 15, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? You see him crying out for help from God. Doubtless, thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Notice that God was called the Father of the nation of Israel. You notice that? Now in the New Testament, Jesus is going to say something that's going to flip them out. He's going to say, your Father, speaking to individuals, not just the nation. But your Father. Do you understand that God is not the Father of the nation of America? But he is your Father if you are a Christian. You can literally call him Abba, Father. You can go right into the throne room and you can say through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, Father, this is what I need. This is what I see. This is how I'm thinking. This is how I feel. This is what's going on. Here is my prayer request. Coming to him just as if he were your father, because he is. But right here, the nation is recognizing him as a father. O Lord, why have you made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. And all you're reading there is a simple prayer asking for God's help. O Lord, why have you made us to err from thy ways, hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. Now, notice verse 19, the final verse of this chapter. We are yours. You never bear rule over them. They were not called by your name. We are yours. That statement, everyone, is a statement of complete surrender to God. That's a powerful statement in the language. You're going to see it's complete surrender to God. We are yours. When there's a complete surrender to God, there is a complete surrender to his will and to his ways. And that's why Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You are not completely surrendered to my ways any longer, or to my will. You've gotten too much thing in here. You've left your first love. You have forgotten. So he gives us the three R's. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember the way it was when you were first mine. Repent from the way you are now and repeat those first works again. Get back to the beginning. Come back to your first love. We are yours. Remember the day you accepted the Lord. I accepted the Lord. And we said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you in my life. Take my life. Let me be yours. We surrender to His will and His ways. He's coming back again. Those of you that belong to Jesus, you know, and I believe soon, that the church will be taken to be with Him. That we can see Him in His glory, just as He prayed in John chapter 17. Until that time, we need to turn our hearts back over to the Lord. And ask this, Lord, there was a time when I was completely surrendered to you. Am I completely surrendered to you now? Your will and your ways. Whatever you want to do, however you want it to be, if you want it to be an all uphill walk, it's your hill. If you want it to be all downhill, roses and rainbows, chocolate ice cream and all, then fine, that's fine. Everybody likes that. But Lord, if you want it to be a long way around the hill instead of up over it, then I'm surrendered to your will and to your ways. Have you taken back from Him what belongs to Him? Are you still completely surrendered to Him, to His will, to His ways? All of us should be. Are we at all times? No, many times we've forgotten who we belong to. We started believing the news that we've got rights. And we've started believing that we can make choices based on the laws. Well, the laws go against the Word of God. No, you can't make choices based on the laws. You make your choices and your commitments and your movements based on the Word of God, not what the judge says is all right. I see now that abortion pill is now okay to take in the United States. So see, Christians, you got some praying to do, some thinking to do. You got some reading of your Bible to do. You got some decisions to make here. And what I read is this: we are yours. Now you never bore rule over them. They were never called by your name, but we are. We're called by your name. We are yours. Completely surrendered to God, His will and His ways. If you want to be happy, if you're just worn out and tired of fighting and you want to really have a peace and you want a happiness, it's not going to come in health. It's not going to come in the wealth. It's not going to come in having job security. That real, true happiness is going to be there when you have said to the Lord, I'm yours. I'm just yours. Whatever you say, whatever you think, and whatever He lets happen in my life and in your life, He is in control. Like it or not, He is in control. He knows what's going on. Now, if something happens in my life and you go out somebody told me last week, man, everything happened this week. I think I'm under attack. No, you know what you're under? You're under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Under His mighty hand, and He'll lift you up in due time. He knows what He's doing. He knows what's going on. This is for His glory. This is going to turn out to be for His good, for His glory, and even for your good and for your growth. Read through chapter 63 again when you get some time. Make sure all that's in there. Keep in mind, if you've got someone that you still want to throw darts at, remember, if they belong to Jesus, that's who you're hitting. Freely we have been forgiven, freely we forgive. And it doesn't matter how big, how mean, how ugly it was, freely we forgive. We could do no less. Let's bow our heads together.